You may remember last month we had missionaries that were here with us, our missionaries Calvin and Jamie. And at that time, Calvin said something that caught my heart and really, really stirred my imagination. Many of you know that Calvin's ministry includes trekking along these ancient paths to remote villages in West Africa. In Guinea, West Africa. And when Calvin goes out on these treks, he always travels with one or two other men, and they go out carrying portions of the scriptures that are written in the local languages, the languages of these villages. And then when the opportunity presents itself, they have conversations with the villagers about Jesus and about what the scriptures tell them about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And so what they're involved in is doing this gospel ministry sharing at a really foundational way. They're turning up soil, like fresh, really fresh earth, in order to set the groundwork and so that just that young seed of the gospel could grow and bear root and transform those communities. And the thing that Calvin shared that really caught my attention and sent shivers down my spine was this. He said that when they go out on these treks, They typically, what they do is they sing and they pray as they make their way down these paths. And they do this very mindful that they are going to places where the gospel has never before been heard. So, when I heard that, that was just startling to me. And I was imagining this in my mind. I was imagining them walking out along, you know, in places singing songs like Amazing Grace. There's never been any church there along one of those paths where that song has ever been sung before. There's never been Christians out in those regions before singing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They're going into really this, they're like on the edge, the very frontier of the proclamation of the gospel. So it makes sense. It makes sense to be out there praying and worshiping and singing as they travel to these places. Well, Calvin and his companions, they have a much better appreciation than we do for what the Apostle Paul shares with us here near the end of this letter, the letter to the churches, to the Christians gathered in Rome. And he writes this. He writes, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, unless I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." In the course of the letter here, we get to know our brother Paul. And we get to know him in a number of different ways. We get to know him as an expert theologian. We get to know him as a very passionate preacher. Sometimes he really gets into it here in the letter. And now here at the end of the letter, it's like we get to take a seat next to him. We're there pulling up a chair in Gaius's house as Paul is wrapping up this letter. He's dictating this letter to Tertius, who is the scribe. And it's there in Gaius's house, likely somewhere around Corinth. And we meet a very brave missionary pastor. We meet a man who invites us, who invites the church, invites many people who he's never actually met before into his calling and into his future plans. And so he invites the church to pray for him, and to pray for him as he is about to take a very dangerous trip to Jerusalem. And now from across an ocean and over land that Paul never even knew about, from a great distance of years, now we through what we hear here, through Paul's ministry and plans, we gain perspective. And we gain perspective in a number of ways. We gain perspective on the service of the gospel, on the capability of the church, and also on the plans of God. And these three kind of basic key ways that we find here in this passage. Now, it's clear from the New Testament accounts of Paul that, and also from his letters, that Paul was a very intense person. You know, there's those people out there, people maybe that you know of, people who are intense and do things like, you know, set their minds on running marathons, and then that's not enough for them, so then they go and they run Ironman races, and then that's not enough for them, so they run ultra marathons through Death Valley just to see how far they can take their bodies. How far they can go. These are intense people. intense athletes. And Paul, while not exactly being an intense athlete, Paul appears to be cut from the same cloth. He is out to see how far he can take the gospel. He's out to make sure that the saints have a thorough understanding of the faithfulness of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus. And in order to do this, Paul, in his intensity, he'll preach through the night, he'll preach into the next morning, he'll write this impressive letter to the saints in Rome. And we see that Paul is aware of this about himself, that he's an intense person. He admits as much in verse 16. He writes there, "On some points, I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder." And then he goes on to remind us again of the calling, of his calling to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, sometimes that word minister in the Bible, in the New Testament, sometimes that word minister is a word that is, it refers to the kind of service, the kind of ministry that involves caring for and helping other people. Particularly, there's a word that is used quite frequently, that is a word that's familiar to us, and it's the word diakonos, the word we get our word deacon from. So there's ministry in that sense. But this word is a different word that he uses here. The word that he uses here describes the service of a priest, what a priest would do. What a priest would do specifically in temple service. And so here Paul sees himself as a priest who's engaged in this priestly ministry of the gospel, so that the offering that he brings before the presence of God, so that this offering can be acceptable, that it would be appropriate, that it would be holy, that it would be clean as it's brought before God. And so what he's doing in this ministry, this priestly ministry, is he's getting this people ready. And it's not just him, of course. He writes that this is Christ in him. And it's through the Holy Spirit that this is taking place, that this offering is made holy. And the offering is an offering of people. And it's interesting because it's an offering of people who before were considered, at least according to the mindset of Israel, of the Jewish people, and was the mindset that he had at one point, this would have been a people that were unclean and unholy and not acceptable as offerings. But now they've been made acceptable. They're outsiders. And they're brought in, and they're brought in through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and through their faith in Christ Jesus. Now they're being brought before the presence of God as a holy offering, as living sacrifices, as Paul begins this section in chapter 12, as those that worship the Lord, those that live in holiness, those that live in love, and those that fulfill the law of God living in love. And so Paul writes in verse 18 that his work, and again, this work is really Christ's work through him, this has meant that the Gentiles have been brought to obedience. They were, before, they were set against the Lord very clearly. They were set against the Lord in so many different ways, but now they're living in obedience to the Lord. And this language, this very priestly language that Paul uses is reminiscent of what he writes to the Corinthian church, actually the church that he's probably likely now living in at the time. And he writes to that church, reminding them of their past state of disobedience, how they had been immoral and greedy and had lived at odds with God and were estranged in a way. And then he writes this about them. He says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And that's who we are too as well, in faith and in Christ Jesus, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is very baptismal language. Well, as he does throughout Romans, Paul quotes from the Scriptures to underscore his point. And Daniel Harrison, when he preached last week, he reminded us again last week of the deep connections between Romans and the Old Testament Scriptures. And I think he would be certainly within his rights to chastise me if I didn't point out the connection to Isaiah here in this passage. There's a really important Isaiah connection here to Isaiah chapter 52. And this undergirds Paul's understanding of his ministry here. This time, Paul quotes from the place in Isaiah where we hear this word gospel, euangelion, good news. Because there in this section in Isaiah, the gospel is mentioned. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And the good news is good news of God's servant, who we find out in chapter 53. God, this is a suffering servant. And the full text of the verse that Paul quotes from actually reads like this. And it helps us to understand, again, Paul's understanding of his own ministry. The full verse reads, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him." And then that portion that Paul quotes from, "For that which has not been told, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." Now, as I read that, I was particularly curious about that word sprinkle. And it's interesting because it turns out that is a word that is the same word that is used for when the high priest sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place in the tabernacle. It comes, one of the places that word is used is Leviticus chapter 16 there for the work of the high priest. Now, again, as Paul is doing this priestly work and sharing the good news, and he's sharing the good news of the one whose blood has atoned for our sin, the nations now are being sprinkled with that atoning work. They're being joined in faith to Christ and now being brought before God, holy and obedient. And this is being done, all of this work is being done before the kings of the world. This is something that's really just powerful to consider as well. We see in this passage Paul's desire to go on to Spain. And we could ask, why Spain? Besides the fact that it's a really beautiful country, a wonderful place to go to. Why does he want to go to Spain? Well, one, it's because people there have not heard about Jesus. And Paul wants to tell them about Jesus, about the Messiah. But also some scholars have noticed, and I think they make a pretty good case for it, that Spain is a strategic place because it is actually on the outer western edge of the Roman Empire. It's actually like the outer extent of the Roman Empire. And Paul, when we consider his missionary work, Paul is traveling through the empire. He travels through a lot of the empire in the east, and now he wants to travel through a big portion of the empire on the west as well. And he's going to these places where the Roman Empire has these, you know, strategic places. And it's a strategic way of proclaiming the gospel so that the gospel can go out from those places. But it's also, he's also proclaiming a gospel message that is in contradiction to another gospel message that's being proclaimed. Because there's this other message around the empire, and that's this gospel that Caesar is Lord, and Caesar can provide you with life, and Caesar will give you wealth, and Caesar will bring you together and provide you with peace, even if that means, of course, Caesar conquers these lands and conquers the barbarians in order to do it. But in this place, Paul is proclaiming the gospel that Christ Jesus is Lord, right there, within earshot of that other gospel message. And through what Christ does through him, by signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit, the nations hear and understand and they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing, powerful thing. I won't go into all kinds of details, but I guess there's a book coming out this coming week by a British writer who writes these works of popular history, a man named Tom Holland. And I just read a little bit of the preview on Amazon this week of the book, so I can't, like, I only got, you know, little snippets of it, so I can't recommend it because I didn't read the whole thing, but it really seems like what he does, and I have heard him in conversations and lectures before, but he's making a really lovely point that our whole cultural expectation and understanding about justice, about caring for those that are weak and oppressed, this all comes out of the gospel. It comes out of the Judeo-Christian conception of the world. This is something that Rome did not understand and actually was pretty much against that kind of understanding. Rome thought of the world, the empire, the ancient world thought of life in drastically different ways. And Holland points out that it was the gospel message that really transformed people's conception of this. The gospel goes out, the good news of Jesus. And it's fascinating, too. It's powerful to think that Israel as a people, Paul's people, they always hoped that the Lord would act in a way that he would come and then he would judge and he would conquer all of the oppressive people that had oppressed them in their land, that those nations would then be kicked out and they could live as a free people before the presence of God. This is the great longing of Israel. And yet, now we see through the gospel that nations are conquered in a surprisingly new way. They are conquered through the word of Christ. And they're being brought now before God as an acceptable offering. And it makes sense, doesn't it, also, that Paul is gathering up among these Gentile churches. He's gathering up an offering in order to bring it up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem where the temple is. And it's not only an offering to bless those in need, the saints in need in Jerusalem, but an offering also that demonstrates this unity, demonstrates this people now that are coming, that are being, you know, conquered in that sense by the word of Christ and coming up into the people of God. There's this unity there that he's showcasing with this offering. We shouldn't take it for granted that we are part of this offering. I think probably all of us, as far as I know, probably all of us would call ourselves Gentiles. We're part of the nations. We're you know, at least ethnically speaking, we're outside of the nation, that, you know, ethnic nation, the people of Israel. And yet, hearing the gospel, we're part of this offering up to the Lord. In his extensive travels around the Roman Empire, it's important to see what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't make a bunch of individual subscribers to his gospel channel. Paul formed churches. He formed small communities of families and individuals gathered together, often from very different status groups, different ethnicities, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free people, Greeks and barbarians, men and women, rich and poor. The church united in Christ is what the ministry of the gospel produces. And we need to remember this, and I kind of feel like, maybe you feel it too, but I feel like I need to highlight this point a lot. Maybe you're sick of me kind of highlighting this point, but I feel like I need to say it because we live in an environment where even people who call themselves committed Christians, who say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, people have little or no connection with the local church. It doesn't really seem to, like, register as something that important to them. And when we read Scripture, we see that, I mean, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not the case. We're called up into this body, this people, God's people, the church. And certainly it's not a perfect community, not by a long shot, and it's not a perfect community because we are all a part of it. We're all a part of it with all of our quirks and our sins and annoying temperaments. And yet the church is a people. It's a people that can be described, as it is in verse 14, as full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The local church has the capability, has a capacity in and of itself to instruct itself. And with the scriptures and with Paul's articulation, the gospel of Jesus, the Roman Christians, Paul says, you're able to do this. You're able to instruct one another. You got this capability. They have the knowledge. And we have more, actually. We have more scripture than they had. We have, you know, a whole New Testament. And we too are able to do this. We're able to teach one another. We're able to gather, you know, and learn the scripture together and instruct one another, those of us who are further along in our understanding and knowledge. We have the knowledge of the gospel in multiple copies of the Bible all throughout our church building. You know, we take this for granted. I think Paul would be like amazed that there's scripture all, you know, just all over the place like we have it. And yet neither the church in Rome nor are we independent from other churches or the broader ministry of the gospel. Paul reminds the Romans of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, these churches that have taken up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul intended to take this collection up to Jerusalem himself, and then as we see his plans, he intended to make his way over to Rome eventually in order then to stop there for a time to get, to get equipped and ready to make his way over to Spain to preach the gospel there. And so all these churches are linked up in this bigger, wider gospel mission. The wealthier churches in Macedonia and Achaia providing aid to those in need in Jerusalem, and also demonstrating, therefore, again, the unity of Jew and Gentile and the respect for God's faithfulness through Israel. Rome sending Paul off to the frontier in Spain. And yet Paul also knew that his trip up to Jerusalem would be particularly dangerous and perhaps not even well received by the saints there. How would they receive this gift from Gentiles? Would they receive it well? And so he asked the Romans to join with the wider church in asking God in prayer for deliverance from those meaning to do him harm, and also that the gift would be received well. And it reminds us that being a Christian means being joined into work that is far beyond us. It's being joined up into a work, this exciting work of God's mission around the world. It means being joined into something that extends beyond us and beyond even our local church. And yet we all have a part to play in this. And we play it, you know, in our own ministry here and in our giving and certainly also in our praying. Paul was driven, Paul was focused, he had a plan, and part of his reason for writing Romans was to make good contact with this church in Rome so that then he could then carry on his ministry and head out to Spain. However, we know from the book of Acts that his plans didn't work out exactly the way that he had hoped or even dreamed about. The letter was sent off to Rome. Phoebe, a deacon from Kenchrea, carried the letter up to Rome. And Paul headed out to Jerusalem. But when he went up to Jerusalem, he was met with a lot of oppression. And he was arrested, and he was nearly killed. And then he spent time under house arrest, quite a long time under house arrest, along the Judean coast in Caesarea, and then after appealing to Caesar, he set sail for Rome, only to be shipwrecked along the way. And so when he finally got to Rome, it was a couple years later, and he came in chains awaiting trial. And we don't know for sure if Paul ever made it to Spain. There's some tradition that says, yeah, that maybe he did get over to Spain and spent a little bit of time also in the West as well. But yet that's not entirely, at least according to scholars, not entirely conclusive. We do know that the fires of persecution got swept up in Rome a few years after his arrival there in AD 64, and Paul was beheaded there in Rome. And writing in his commentary on this passage, the scholar, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he reflects on this, and he writes, "One of the most important lessons in Romans might be put thus. God allowed Paul to dream of Spain in order that he might write Romans." Paul wanted to announce, herald the gospel in the frontier lands of Spain. This was his dream. Little did he know that God would bring his gospel work much, much farther, even to Gentiles like us in Fairfield, California, even to us here. Sometimes even the beautiful, the good plans that, or the good dreams and plans that God gives to us, God might use them in ways that are far beyond what we could ever understand or comprehend. That's certainly true for Paul. Paul ends this section with these words, "May the God of peace be with you. Amen." And through Christ, we remember that we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus. And we've also been reconciled with one another. We're brought together into his peace. And that's why we celebrate this peace as we come together now at the table.